teaches us that we are complete in him in the book of Colossians, and that is a wonderful truth. We are complete in him, and we are being worked on by God. That's our sanctification. After our salvation, we're sanctified, and God is working in our life, and that's a wonderful truth to know that God is at work in you and me. That's a personal God. He's at work in our lives. Once a year, I try to preach on a subject that I believe all of us as Christians will struggle on from time to time, and that is the subject or the topic of doubt. And doubt and discouragement, I think, have caused more Christians to quit than any other topic. And so we want to make sure that we have a biblical perspective about what the Bible has to say about doubts and about discouragement. Matthew chapter 11 in your Bibles tonight. Matthew chapter 11, we'll get there in just a moment. You can mark it in your Bible, and we'll get there in just a couple of moments. But I want to look at a man named John the Baptist. You're probably familiar with John the Baptist, of course, if you're a Bible student. And John the Baptist was one that was used of God in a wonderful, mighty way. John the Baptist was a man that loved God. He was prophesied to be the forerunner. We say the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. He would come before the Lord. And just because John the Baptist was prophesied to be the forerunner of Christ doesn't mean that Calvinism is right. You need to understand that God knows everything because of his foreknowledge. He knows everything that will ever take place in this world from the very beginning to Adam and Eve to the very end, to the very last person. God knows all things. And God knew and God established that John the Baptist would be a forerunner, his forerunner. And John the Baptist was a preacher. He was a bold preacher. And he preached the message of repentance. It's never been a popular message, but it really wasn't that popular. In fact, he even got into the king's face and preached the message to him and really gave to him his error and his wrong. And so John the Baptist was bold in the message that he preached. His motives were pure. John the Baptist was one that was to bear witness of the Lord Jesus, and he knew his place. He knew that he wasn't worthy to even unbuckle the sandals of the Lord. His job was to preach about the Lord Jesus. He is the light, and he was the lesser light, yet he was still a light in a dark and perverse world. John the Baptist was a man that was bold in his message, and his message was to behold the Lamb of God. If we could go to the Gospel of John and look what the Bible says in verse number 29, the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 and verse number 29, the Bible says, "And the next day seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith," this is John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Here's a group of his disciples, and he's talking to his disciples, John's disciples, and Jesus walks by. And immediately, John the Baptist puts his focus off of himself and onto the Lord Jesus. And if we're going to be a good minister of the Lord Jesus, we need to follow that example. It's not about us, it's about him. Amen. And we need to make sure that our attention is focused on the Lord and that we focus other people's attention on the Lord. Behold, the Lamb of God. This is an invitation to salvation. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I love that statement, by the way. The sin of the world. Jesus would take away the sin of the world. And then in verse 36, the Bible says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." This was an invitation to surrender. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were some of John's disciples that began to follow the Lord Jesus, and the Pharisees wanted John, they wanted to ask John what he thought about it. I mean, all of John's disciples were leaving him, and they were following the Lord Jesus. And so they came to John, and they wanted an interview. They wanted an exclusive. "John, what do you think about all of this?" And John said, I must decrease and he must increase. That's a good answer too. And that's a great truth for all of us. We must decrease and he must increase. You know, if our church is going to go forward, then we must decrease and he must increase. If we're going to be successful in the Christian life, then we need to decrease and he needs to increase. Hey, listen, if we're going to have a successful marriage, then we need to decrease and he needs to increase. The reality is we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is an invitation to surrender. You see, John kept the focus on the Lord Jesus. And then we see John's mandate. You see, John was bold to preach the gospel message. And John, he preached the message in boldness. In fact, if we could go to the book of Mark, the gospel of Mark, and look what the Bible says in the sixth chapter. The gospel of Mark in the sixth chapter. Look what the Bible says. Mark chapter 6 and then verse number 8. The Bible says, and commanded them that they should take nothing. Mark chapter 6 and verse 18. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now, can you imagine standing before the king and telling him, you're wrong, and this is why you're wrong, and you need to get right? Now, that would take boldness, I would assume. That would take a lot of boldness. You see, John was bold in his message. John preached the word of God. And you know, I think that in this society, what we need is boldness in our message. You know, boldness, when you look at what the Bible teaches us, when men and women were filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of being filled with the Holy Spirit is they preached the message with boldness. And they weren't afraid to stand up for truth. John wasn't afraid to stand up for truth. You know, we need to be bold in our message that marriage is between a man and a woman. We need to be bold in our message that God will bless a church or a Christian that lives a pure life and does what is wrong. We need to be bold in our message to turn from sin and turn to God. We need to be bold in our message of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be bold. And John was bold. I mean, John had great... We could say John had great faith in God, and he believed the message he preached. He believed what he preached. John was a great man. I think we'd all could agree with that. John was a great preacher, a great man. So let's go to our text in Matthew chapter 11, and let's look at where John is in this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 11, and look what the Bible says in verse number 2. The Bible says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. John, are you doubting the message that you boldly preached? Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear, and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. Maybe they were kind of whispering among themselves. After hearing about John's doubts, maybe they were kind of gossiping. And Jesus said, what went ye out of the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out of to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they wear soft clothing, are in king's houses. But what went out ye to see? A prophet, yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, and shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. This is an interesting thought, an interesting truth that we have before us. And with God's help, I want us to think about how we can overcome doubts in our life and what how Jesus sees doubts and how we ought not to allow doubts to defeat us in this day. Let's pray. Father, help us, I pray, to learn from your word tonight. And Lord, we are living in a physical world, and Lord, it's so easy to get our eyes off of the spiritual. And Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to see the truth. And Lord, I pray you would help us to reaffirm the truth in our life here tonight. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that all of us, at some time in our life and ministry, will come to a place of doubts. Now, it doesn't have to be doubting your salvation, though sometimes that is the case. It could be doubting your ministry. It could be doubting your calling. It could be doubting God's work in your life. David doubted the work of God in his life. He was called to be king, but he was wondering why he was running around like a hunted animal. And for a moment in David's life, he doubted that God had a plan for his life, that this truly was what God wanted him to do. Should I do something else with my life, Lord? It doesn't seem like the kingdom, that being a king, is kind of working out. Sometimes we come across doubts in our life. I wanted you to understand that the devil wants you to doubt. You know, I believe this: a doubting Christian is a useless Christian. It's really hard to minister and even to be ministered onto when we are doubting what God is doing in our life. And so I believe the devil is busy and working hard for us to doubt and for us to be discouraged, because the devil does not want us to be successful in our Christian life. When I was a teenager, I remember doubting my salvation. And, you know, there was a time when I remember sitting in my room and thinking and wondering if I was truly saved. And I called up my pastor and I talked for him for a little bit. And he asked me, you know, why do you think you're not saved? Why do you think that, you know, you don't believe that you got saved the day that you claim? And I said, well, I just don't know if I prayed the right thing. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, let me ask you something. He said, is your faith in God or is your faith in a prayer? And obviously my faith was in God. Our salvation is trusting in the Lord Jesus to wash our sins away. And I got confidence that day that I was truly, truly born again. And oftentimes we doubt when we get our eyes off the Lord. We get our eyes on a prayer. We get our eyes on a sin that so easily besets us. We get our eyes on troubles, difficulties, circumstances. And when we get our eyes off of the Lord, it is so easy for us to start to entertain doubts. Now, here's a question. Are doubts and discouragements sin? Well, I believe they are. The Bible says that which is not of faith is sin. So to doubt and to be discouraged, I believe, is sin in our life. And we are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And, you know, we need to get victory over this. And we need to get control of this in our life. We cannot allow discouragement and doubts to control us. Now, let's look at the circumstance here of John. And I want us to take a moment and look at John's life. John is in prison. And I think he sees the writing on the wall that he's not going to walk away from this circumstance. And he's hearing about Jesus and Jesus, his ministry. He's hearing that the wonderful works are being done. And he's taking a moment and he's wondering, you know, why am I here? He took his eyes off of the Lord, the one who said, I must decrease and he must increase. For that one moment of weakness, John took his eyes off of the Lord and he placed it on himself. And he began to entertain doubts. And he said, are you the Christ? or do we look for another? This is not the way that I planned it to go. I thought I was going to have a wonderful ministry. You know, I am the forerunner of Jesus. I was prophesied in the Old Testament. This is not the way that I imagined this ministry to go. And so he began to entertain doubts. So what did Jesus do? How did Jesus help John with his doubts? Well, he sent back a disciple. And he told the disciple, you tell John, in verse 4, you tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, you tell John that this is what's prophesied in the Old Testament. You tell John, don't miss this, that I have everything under control. That everything is according to the plan. That I truly am the Messiah as prophesied in the Bible. That the deaf would hear, the lame would walk, the gospel would be preached unto the poor. It's what's prophesied in the Old Testament. You tell John that I am exactly who I claim to be. In other words, this is important. He used the Word of God to dispel his doubts. Now, doesn't the Bible teach us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? When you have doubts in your life, you need to get in the Bible. You need to start reading the Word of God. You need to allow the Bible to grow your faith and to help you to conquer these doubts. Let me give you some thoughts here just quickly tonight on how we can conquer these doubts in our life. Number one, just real elementary here tonight. Number one, we need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to look at the Word of God and believe the Word of God. I was just talking to someone last week about our faith, and the foundation of our Christian life is faith, and how there are so many books in our world today about, you know, the evidence of creation and the evidence of this and the evidence of that. And all those books, I believe they have their place in everything, but the reality is when it comes right down to it, we believe that the world was framed by the Word of God by faith. And if there is no evidence at all to believe, for us to believe that this world was created by the very words of God, then guess what, friend? We believe it by faith. And it doesn't matter what science says, and it doesn't matter the opinion of our world. We trust God, and we trust His Word. And if we get our eyes off the Word of God and we start entertaining the opinions of men and worse, the opinions of unsaved people, then we're going to start to entertain those doubts in our life. But we always have to come back to what does the Bible say? The faith, the just shall live by faith, and we need to trust in the Lord. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And I think that a Christian that's constantly seeking out evidence for creation, or evidence, is the Bible the Word of God? Well, let's look at evidence in history. No, we believe it by faith. And if we're constantly looking for evidence, physical evidence, what we can see and understand, then we're going to start to drift away from the faith life, and we're going to start walking by sight and not by faith. We need to be very careful. Our foundation and what we believe is by faith, and we need to believe the Word of God by faith. So we need to trust in the Lord, and the Bible lays out for us in Proverbs 3:5 some important truths. Trust in the Lord. Stop trying to lean on our own understanding, but instead look to God and walk in His instruction. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the Bible teaches us that we must be faith-based Christians. I want us to turn to 2 Timothy, if you could turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, And notice what the Bible says here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look what the Bible says in verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Boy, am I enjoying the 1 Timothy study we do Wednesday nights. It's just been a wonderful blessing to me. And, you know, just some truths in the Bible that teach us, you know, how to behave ourselves in the house of God, and the fact that the Bible prophesied that, you know, in this age there would be false teachers and all of the religions. It's just a wonderful blessing. And 2 Timothy, just as powerful and some great truths. And Paul gives his testimony here of his faith-based life. He said this, "For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." Look at this. "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And so here's where we have to get to in our life. If we are entertaining doubts in our life, then we have to get to the place where we know what we believe and we are persuaded. That's where we need to get. We need to get to the place where we know what we believe and we are persuaded. And where do we get that? We get it from the Bible. Our faith grows from the Bible. When I was a teenager, I doubted my salvation. And I had to get to the Bible where it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I had to know what I believe, that God will in no wise cast out. And the very fact that I was doubting, the very fact that I was concerned about my soul showed that I was interested in spiritual things and I was desiring to make sure that I was saved. I had to get back to the Bible, and I had to know what the Bible had to say, and I had to be persuaded this is the Word of God, and God cannot lie. My faith is not in a prayer. My faith is not in the opinions of men. My faith is in God. And I had to get to the place that I was persuaded of these things, and then when I was persuaded, then those doubts went away. So I have to trust in the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul had a wonderful testimony in his ministry. In Acts chapter 27, you know the story. He's heading to Rome to be put on trial, to stand before Caesar. And as he's heading to Rome, he's on a ship, and there's a great storm. And Acts chapter 27, you know the story. And there's a great storm, and the sailors are trying to lighten the ship. They're trying to do everything they can so that they can preserve life, that they can be saved. And the Apostle Paul stands up before each of these men. And, you know, the very first idea, the very first thing you would think of is, I got to get off the ship. I got to save myself, right? And Paul says, "Listen, I spoke to God, and God is the creator. God is the creator of all things, and he controls the sea and the waves. And he told me that no one will die, but you got to stay on the ship." And then he said, "I want you to know something. I believe God." That's a wonderful testimony for all of us. That's a wonderful testimony for all of us. You know, no matter where you are in your life, no matter what you're going through, you know, you're going through a tough time in your marriage, you got to get back to the Bible. You say, "Well, no, you don't understand. The secular world has so many books about marriage." No, listen, God created marriage. He knows what he's talking about. I believe God. You need to get back to the Word of God. You need to trust in God. And by trusting God, you can dissolve these doubts and discouragements that seek up in your life, because we know that the devil wants to use these to destroy us. Number two, let's think about this. We need to learn from the past. Now, you don't ever live in the past. There are people who can't get over the past, and their whole life is based on the past. Sometimes you talk to old preachers, and they talk about the revivals of the past and what God did in the past. Well, what is God going to do today? What's God going to do in my life today? We can't live in the past, but we can learn from the past. And the Bible teaches us that we ought to learn from the past. In Mark chapter 6, if you turn there, Mark chapter 6, there's a story that, again, there's a story of the disciples. They're in the Sea of Galilee, and there's a great storm that comes again, And the disciples are in this storm in the sixth chapter of the book of Mark, and they're trying their best to fight through this storm. They're trying to get through the storm, and the Bible says the wind is contrary to them. Oftentimes in the Christian life, there are things that are contrary to you. The devil hates you, and the devil wants you to fail. And in your Christian life, there are going to be areas of your life that you're going to feel like everyone's against me. Everything's against me. There's going to be times in your life that there are areas that are contrary to you. But those disciples, they tried to get to shore, and they couldn't get to shore. And you know the story. Jesus comes to them and helps them. But the disciples, they forgot about something important. And if you look at this passage of Scripture in verse number 52 of Mark chapter 6, the Bible says this. They look at when Jesus said to the wind to cease, and the wind ceased, and they were amazed beyond measure and wondered. And verse 52, the Bible says this, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Now Jesus, in Mark chapter 6, he performed a wonderful miracle. He fed 5,000, and you know, he broke the bread and passed it to the multitude. And the disciples were there for that. But they didn't learn from the past. They didn't see God's power. They didn't see God's might because their hearts were hardened, the Bible says. And the idea there of a hardened heart is God's at work, but you just kind of glaze over it. I hope we never get to that point in our life. You know, if we in our Christian life, if we get so used to church that we kind of just glaze over it, and it just becomes second nature to us, and we never see the importance of it, and we never enjoy it and love it and have joy in it, then maybe God needs to take away that privilege so that we understand how much of a privilege it is. And if you go back to the children of Israel and all the rituals and all the sacrifices that they performed, they kind of just went through the motions until they lost it all. And then they loathed for that again. They wanted to sacrifice. They wanted to go through those traditions because they missed that opportunity. And this is the idea in this passage of Scripture. I think in our society today that Christians treat church, you know, with excuses not to be come to church. They kind of treat church the way that the big oil companies treat gas prices. I mean, it doesn't take much for these big oil companies to put the price of gas up. I mean, if someone in the Middle East sneezes, the price of gas goes up in the morning. I mean, they're always looking for excuses that they can put the price of gas up. And sometimes Christians, they try really hard to find excuses why they shouldn't be in church, but there's always an important reason why we should be in church. That's because Jesus is here. And he says, when two or three gather together, I'm going to be in the midst of them. You have a reason to be here. Every single time we have a service, you have a reason to be here. Jesus is here. And so they missed out. And they kind of just glazed over the fact that Jesus just fed 5,000 people with just a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread. They kind of just took it for granted. They didn't learn from the past. You know what? We need to learn from the past. You know a really good way that you can learn from the past? Is to get a journal or just some paper and tuck it in your Bible, and every time God does something good in your life, every time God answers a prayer, every time God meets a need, then you write that in your Bible and you tuck it away. And you ever get to a place where you're going to doubt the goodness of God, you pull out that piece of paper and you begin to read it. And you begin to realize very quickly, the God I serve and love is a good God. And God is doing this for my benefit. Isn't that what God told the children of Israel to do when they crossed through Jordan? He said, take some stones and place down those stones. And every time you see those stones, you remember I'm a good God. You remember I'm a powerful God. You remember that I'm a God of truth and help for my people. We need to learn from the past. We can't just glaze over the goodness of God and harden our heart. No, we need to pay attention. God is a good God, always good. And we need to remember God's goodness in our life. We need to look to Christ. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. I'll be done here. We need to look to Christ. Look to the book of Hebrews, if we could. the book of Hebrews. And let's look together, if we could, the book of Hebrews, and we'll look at the 12th chapter, Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Our children listen to Patch the Pirate. And I don't know if you've ever heard of Patch the Pirate. It's Bible stories for kids. A man who went through a great trial in his life. He lost one of his eyes to cancer, and God opened the door of opportunity to minister to children. And for many, many years, that man has been making CDs. And when I first listened to him, it was cassettes. But just ministering to boys and girls. And the church purchased some CDs of Patch the Pirate. I believe there's 10 or 12 of them. And, we have a church bookstore. We don't make money off the church bookstore. We find resources and we offer them available to you at the same price, because we want you to have good material for your home, for your life, and for your family. And we have those CDs available in the bookstore, and I'm not sure the price of them, but they're a great gift. Christmas is coming, they're a great gift. But they teach the gospel to boys and girls, and they have great Bible lessons. One of the CDs my children listen to, my only daughter, she listens to Patch the Pirate every night before she goes to bed. And, it helps her sleep in her own bed, and we're happy about that. So we're fine to do that. But it's about the Patch the Pirate story is about a race and someone running a race and keeping your eyes on the Lord Jesus. And this is the story. This is the passage that we have. We're to run our race that's set before us. We're to run with patience. Look what the Bible says in verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." You bring someone to me that's doubting, it's someone that has taken their eyes. And I know this from experience. It's someone who's taken their eyes off the Lord and putting their eyes on the circumstances of prayer or whatever the case is. They've taken their eyes off of the Lord. And yet the Bible teaches us that we are to look to the Lord Jesus. Why are we to look to Him? Well, we're to think about His example. First of all, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He began our race and He finished our race perfectly. He was the only one who ran the Christian life absolutely perfectly. And so we are to look to Him. He's our author. He's the finisher of our race. He's our example. And then the Bible says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." This speaks of our salvation. The joy, I don't believe it was Calvary. I don't believe it was becoming sin who knew no sin. But I believe it was redeeming us, buying us back, giving to us salvation. That was the joy of God, that we would have eternal life and spend forever with Him for all eternity. Now look what the Bible says in verse 3. The Bible says, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction." This is the opposition of sinners, those who opposed Him. So many that opposed the ministry of the Lord Jesus. "So consider Him that endured this contradiction of sinners against Himself." Look at this. "Lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." Isn't that what doubt is? Doubt plays with your mind, you know. And the reality is, when someone quits a ministry, when someone quits anything in their life, they've already quit in their mind before they've actually quit in action. They've given up in their mind. And so the Bible teaches us to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus and think about what He endured. Think about all the opposition that He faced. Keep your eyes on Him, lest you faint in your mind. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let me give you my last point, and that is we need to talk to Him. We need to pray. We need to pray. What did John do when he doubted? He sent someone to talk to Jesus. You know, that's a great example for all of us. If you're doubting, talk to the Lord. "Lord, I'm having some doubts here. Lord, can you show me from the Bible? Can you show me from the Bible how I can overcome these doubts?" You know what God's going to do? He's going to give you verses to help you. You know what you have to do? You need to read the Bible. You know, people, our society thing, we're like, Lord, show me in the Bible how I can overcome these doubts in my life. And then, you know, 3 weeks later, Lord, you haven't showed me. Well, you haven't opened the Bible. Open your Bible and read the Bible. Let the Spirit of God use His Word to speak to our lives. You know, we need to talk to Him. John went to Christ, casting all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I think in our Christian life, we've become so formal that, you know, we're afraid to just pour out our hearts to God. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, you can have a heart-to-heart to Him. You can tell Him your fears. You can tell Him your doubts. He wants to hear those burdens that you have. And the Spirit of God who indwells you will use His living Word to grow your faith and to conquer those doubts that you have in your life. Joseph Scriven wrote these words, "Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to man's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. If you have a doubt, tell it to the Lord. He wants to help you. You know, He wants you to pour your heart out to Him. Hey, listen, friend, don't give up. Don't let doubts defeat you. Tell it to Jesus, and He'll help grow your faith in your life. You know, oftentimes in our life, in our ministry, and in our faith, we get our eyes off the Lord, and those doubts begin to grow, and they begin to flourish. We need to grab those doubts by the roots, and we need to pull them out by faith in the Word of God, trusting the Lord, looking unto Jesus, and praying and asking God to help us. Listen, the devil is not your friend. He hates you because he hates God. And he wants you to have no effect in this world at all. And one of the ways he can make you useless is that you're always doubting and never coming to a place where this is what I believe and I'm persuaded. God help us today. God help us today. If you have doubts in your life, take care of it by faith in the Word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all you've done for us. And Father, I thank you again for the opportunity that we have to come and to hear the very Word of God. Lord, we know that it's not anything that I say, but Lord, it's what your Word has to say. And we're so thankful that it is a living Word and that we can trust it with our lives and our eternal souls. Father, I pray that you would help your children here tonight that may be entertaining doubts in their life. I pray, Father, you'd give them victory and Lord, that they would have good success in their Christian life. Again, we're thankful for this opportunity to be here tonight, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books together.